Well, this morning we're going to look at just two verses of Scripture in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. I'll read those for you in a moment, but those two verses remind us that the genuine believer has a great promise. God will take care of you through all your sufferings of life. God will keep and preserve and will keep us as believers and eventually bring us home to heaven where it will be everything good, right? We've had two close friends go home in the last 5 weeks or so, and they were really sick men. But the thing we rejoice at today is they're perfectly whole, perfectly well, and we'll be together someday. So that's a great thing to remember, isn't it? And so we have this great God who wants to be our great resource. He wants to be our great provision, and he wants to be that great power at work in our life on a day-by-day basis. So these two verses really conclude Peter's first letter. He wrote two of them, and this concludes his first letter to the believers that he was addressing, and they were very familiar with suffering. They had been driven from their homes. They had been driven from their towns, their communities, and dispersed all around Asia. It had happened rather quickly in their lives. They basically had to just pick up and go just to protect themselves. And much change had come into their lives, and they had to learn to depend upon the Lord perhaps in a new way that they had never done before, to find that strength. And perhaps each of us, as we think about our lives, and maybe we're there now in some ways, we have been through or are going through difficult times in our lives, times when we really can't rely upon anybody here on earth, it seems, and we have to look somewhere else, and hopefully where we look is to the Lord to come and to touch our lives and to, just through Jesus Christ, give us that strength that we need. So let me read these two verses for you this morning, and then we're going to have a word of prayer and then see what we can learn together this morning. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that your word is always appropriate. It's always got something to say to us if we allow you by your Holy Spirit to teach us. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share some things that you've put on my heart today. And Father, I speak to myself as I speak up here to this group of people. And Lord, may each of us just allow you to speak in the way that you want to speak to us. Lord, I would never expect everybody to hear every word that I say and every thought, but you know what we need to hear. So help us to just, if it's just one thing to take with us today, that we wouldn't miss it, and that we would just allow you to minister to us wherever we're at right now in our lives. So I want to give this time to you, and just pray that you'd enter here into this room, this sanctuary, and into our lives in a very special way. So we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was in seminary, I took a walk one day. It was a hot, humid day, and I just needed to get out of the room and clear my head. And as I walked, I knew I was approaching a home of another seminarian. Didn't know him really well, but I came down the sidewalk, and on the edge of the sidewalk was a woman, his wife, and two little children. And she was as pregnant as could be. Looked like she should have delivered 2 days ago. And it was hot. It was miserable out there. And, you know, you walk by somebody, and what do you do? You know, how are you? You know, and you don't expect anybody to say anything most of the time, right? I learned that quickly when I worked in the retirement community in the nursing home. You know, if you wanted an organ recital, all you had to do was say, you know, how are you? And it could be a long visit some days, but But most of the time, people don't respond. You know, you just sort of say, how are you? And on you go, and they go their way. Well, this woman started to tell me a story. She said, man, she said, you can see I'm pregnant. I'm about to deliver any time now. And she said, we just got word last night from our landlord that we need to move. He has a family member who wants our apartment, and we have to be out by a certain date. And it wasn't a date that was a whole long ways away. And she said, then my husband, he was a youth minister in a church here locally, and new pastor came in, and he said he wants to bring in somebody that he's worked with before, and that my husband should probably look for another church to serve in. And she's telling me about bills and how she's going on. So I'm listening to her as patiently and all as I could. And she finally got done. And I said, wow, sounds like you've got a few challenges in your life. And she said, yeah, we sure do. And then all of a sudden, she got this big smile on her face. And she said, but you know what? I can't wait to see how God's going to get us out of this one. And, you know, what a spirit. You know, she had just this laundry list of everything going wrong for her. And yet she couldn't wait to see how God was going to handle this. She knew he could. They'd been in situations before, and she knew that it was a good possibility he'd take care of that. Well, she knew God's promise of his word. She knew God's resources, not only from a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but she knew the word, she knew the promises that were there, she knew what she needed to hold on to. Didn't look too good, it was a little bleak, but she knew God would come through. So when we think about God's resource in this chapter, in these two verses this morning, you know, it speaks of the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory. So we have God's resource. That's really two things as we begin today: God's grace and God's eternal glory. You know, everything God does for us, everything is by his grace. He's called the God of all grace in this passage, in these few words as it begins. And he does this he shows his favor to all. Say, well, even to the unbelievers? Yeah, he does. You know, Matthew 5, verse 45 says, he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. So we, if we know God, we know his blessings in a different way, I guess, than the unbeliever does because of that personal relationship. But he's a God of grace, a God of all grace, speaks his favor upon all men. And if you were to define grace for me this morning, I would imagine all of you would probably, or most of you, have the same short definition. And anyone guess what would say? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Right. You know, we all, if you've been in church through your life, you've probably learned that as a young kid in Sunday school and have taken that with us through. But it is his favor, his blessing that he extends to us. And because he loves us, because his grace is at work, he blesses us and favors us, sometimes with things that we say, wow. In fact, I just heard somebody respond downstairs this morning. Someone said, how are you? And whoever this was has been trained by Brian like I have. And what do you often hear him say? Better than I deserve. Right? How are you? Better than I deserve. And I've heard that from Brian since he came to know the Lord. And God's grace for Brian impacted in a very powerful way in his life. And I know he shared some of those things with you. But every blessing we receive, even life itself, just the fact that we have life and breath and that we're able to be here today by God's grace, by that grace that's extended in mercy. I like a verse in Lamentations 3:22. From it we get that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But it says, if it were not for God's mercy, we would all be consumed. Not one of us would be here this morning. It's by his grace, by his mercy, by that free gift that he extends, that we're here. And how do we get that grace? You know, it's free. God extends it freely to us. It's a gift, Ephesians 2:8. You know, we really begin to understand this when we come into a relationship with God through Jesus. But it's all by grace, Ephesians 2:8. And many of you know this verse. I know it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." And sometime in my days, being in some class somewhere, somebody gave an alliteration of, said, if you want to know the meaning of grace, just take those letters, G-R-A-C-E, and define it like this: God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? God's riches at Christ's expense. And when we think about it, God does everything God does, he does through his son, Jesus, who does what he does in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful how the Trinity, how the Godhead works together. It's all God's plan. But think of it, all the way from creation, you know, you're reading the Gospel of John and Hebrews and so forth, that Jesus actually did the creating. God planned it all out, thought it through, but even in that those first chapters of Genesis, you know, God planned it, Jesus carries out that creation. But then in the second verse, I think, of chapter 1, it says the Spirit began to move on the water. So Jesus does what he does in the power of the Spirit. So grace at work, God's riches at Christ's expense. Not only creation, but salvation. You know, our sanctification, growing to be Christ-like in our life, all by the work of the Spirit. Glorification, you know, it's that Spirit of the Lord that was at work in the life of Christ, that raised him from the dead, brought him up to heaven, and that same Spirit is at work in you and me if we allow him to do so. But this passage, these short verses, say there's a lot more about grace. And let me just step back for a little bit. In other passages of Scripture, we find that grace also energizes us. Paul makes note of three things, I think, that he energizes us, he empowers us, and he enables us. Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Energizes us, gives us that inner working, that power within to do and accomplish his will, what he wants for us to do. So Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And when we're so down that there's only one place to go, up, you know, it's God that reaches his hand down there and pulls us up many times. And some of you could give testimony to that. There's a verse in Psalm 37. Wish I had a screen. I could put them all up here for you quick. But Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. And many of you know this too. It says, "The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord." Then the next verse in 24, it says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." So when we fall, the Lord picks us up, gets us going if we just know to look to him. And sometimes we're so low, the only way we can look is up, right? And but when we're there, Paul says, when we're weakest and we realize we can't do it anymore, then we look to God. And those are the times we depend the most on him, I guess, isn't it? If we have sort of put him aside a little bit and we're trying to handle life on our own. I have a friend that I worked with at Elam Park when I was there, and in terms of energizing us, I thought of him this week. I talked to someone who was saying that he'd had a physical problem, and he had collapsed at work, and they got him revived and got him the help he needed, and he discovered he had AFib, so the heart was not beating properly. But what did they have to do to him? They brought him into the office, doctor's office or the hospital, and they took a paddle on the bottom of him and a paddle on the top and cleared everybody out and zapped him. Maybe some of you had that, I don't know, but it put his heart back in sync, you know, gave him the energy and the power that he needed. And they said, oh yeah, he's back at work now, like nothing's happened, you know. And sometimes we just need that zap from the Lord, don't we? And the paddle is just to remind us we need to get our energy and our strength and our help from him. Well, so he energizes us, he empowers us. By the grace of God, writes Paul in 2 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, sometimes we just have to stop and say, Lord, you know, if you want me to get through this or do this, you're going to have to give me the grace that I need. I just can't do this on my own. Just need that inner strengthening by your Spirit to empower us to know, to do what we know we should do. You know, maybe it's just going to seek forgiveness from someone that we've wronged. Maybe it's a relationship thing in a family, and we've been hesitant to say anything or to go and confront that situation, but we know it needs to be done. Maybe we haven't been offended by someone, maybe we've been the problem on our side, and so we need to, you could name many situations, but we need to find that power of God within, that grace that Paul says was with me. We need that same grace to empower us many times. And then not only to energize and empower, but to enable us to lead a life that's pleasing to God, dependent upon him and not man-made philosophy. I mean, there's a lot of man-made philosophy around us. You know, Sandy and I do a grandparenting ministry now in our retirement, and boy, one of the things that we just become more and more aware is, you do too, I'm sure, that there are many voices speaking to the kids in this world, to our kids and grandkids, and to us even. You know, it's just continually there, isn't it, pounding away. And boy, we just need to look to the Lord and find his direction and guidance in our life. And Paul, once again, he wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. He said, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Another definition that I've heard along the way and in the years past, a definition of grace that went like this. It said, grace is the desire, God-given desire, to receive that grace and then the power to do God's will. So he gives that desire to listen to him, to hear him, but then he also turns it into the power that we need to enact and to do what he desires for us to do. Jack was a friend that we had at a church we attended, and every Wednesday night at prayer meeting, Jack would come from work. He worked at Sikorsky, and he'd come directly to church, but every single Wednesday when he started to pray, it always went like this. It was either, dear Lord, dear Father, dear Jesus, thank you for the grace that you gave me today. He would start every prayer, you know, and he just realized everything that happened in his life that day, work, travel, church, whatever. It was all by the grace of God. And it is. Everything we enjoy and have in life is God's gift, his favor, his blessing, because of his grace. But that verse also tells us that he's called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And I have to tell you, some of these statements I'm reading today aren't my own, but the outline actually is from another source, but it's just such a great outline that I figured I could use and put my own stuff in. But here's a statement. It says, God wants us to be in heaven with him, free from all sin, dirt, filth, evil corruption, disease, death, difficulties of this world. Therefore, God will do anything to save and keep the believer for glory. He looks forward to sharing, and this is from 1 Corinthians 2:9. He's desirous of sharing, looking forward, all that he's prepared for them that love him. In fact, that verse begins, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has prepared for those who love him." And it comes through the relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's just another note here. It says he's prepared that eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And again, just going back to what I said earlier, when I ministered at the retirement community, there were people from all different faith backgrounds. And it really was a mission field in many ways. But one day it hit me, you know, people didn't get offended. I was young when I went there. And people didn't get offended as long as I talked about God. You know, they thought, isn't it nice, this young guy's here talking to us about God and religious, spiritual things and all. But it brought Jesus into the conversation. Many times that's where we had a little conflict. I used to read something around Christmas. I have it in my file. Why does Jesus get you jumpy? Why does Jesus get you jumpy? And he gets people jumpy at times. They don't mind God talk, but bring Jesus into it, you know, it's not welcome territory sometimes. But as you read through the scriptures, it struck me one day that we see these words, in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus, of Christ Jesus, over and over again in the scriptures. And just as I mentioned earlier, you know, he's really involved in everything that God does. But everything in our own life and in our heart, the only way to God is Jesus. The only way we can really understand who God is Jesus. And it's very simple in many ways, but we make it very difficult in our lives. And so, and in fact, this verse, you know, it's not just that he's given us eternal glory. A little tag is there. It's only one way, by Christ Jesus. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, says Jesus. So, anyhow, it's all of us who take that step into a relationship with God through Jesus, positionally, we already receive eternal life. You know, John 3:16, that favorite verse, talks about having everlasting life. That Greek word speaks about eternal life. So we receive God's eternal life while we live here on earth. And, you know, sometimes we might say, boy, I felt like that was just a little bit of heaven. You know, well, maybe it was a little bit of heaven, right, as we come to understand who God is. And Ephesians 1:3 has a great verse. It's a blessing. It says, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, Stuart Briscoe used to talk about this as living above the circumstances. That relationship that we have, that little bit of eternal life that we experience right here on earth within. Our God of all grace and eternal glory gives us really a new perspective for living when we begin to understand that in our lives, when we understand our heavenly perspective. I've worked at camp many years, at Christian camp, and one year my job was to take care of the camp store. And so part of that job was to order cards and get them set up, the greeting cards and so forth. And so I was unpacking boxes, setting them up one day, and I opened one and it looked at it and it said, "Keep looking down." And it caught my attention. I thought, you know, I'm usually telling people to keep looking up, but this says keep looking down. And so I was kind of curious to see what it had to say inside. And inside there were a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4-6, but it zeroed in on one, that through Christ, God has made us alive together with him. And then a little parenthesis, by grace you've been saved. And then raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So keep looking down. The verse was, because you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's a whole different perspective of looking what's under. And so you get Stuart Briscoe's, you know, living above the circumstances. And he also said with that, too many people live below the circumstances. You know, sometimes somebody says, how are you? What do we say? Well, under the circumstances. But he says, no, you know, our perspective in Jesus is we got a different place. We've been prepared, and we have that eternal glory at work within us. And Tom read that verse this morning, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death, or the death of his saints. So a precious moment for the Lord, who's prepared everything for us, and then a precious moment for the saint that goes to be in glory with him, if we have that relationship with him. Well, quickly, God's a great provision. He gives us four wonderful ways that he preserves us and keeps us and gives us that strength and help that we need. Four things for the believer. And the Greek language here again in the scriptures lets us know that it's God himself doing these things. God's taken an active role, an active part in your life and mine when we have a relationship with him to keep, preserve, and take us all the way to heaven and glory. First thing that he mentions is he's going to perfect us, going to perfect the believer. And that means to make fit, to join together, to restore. The Greek authority, Marvin Vincent, says the radical notion of the verb is adjustment, the putting of all parts into the right relation and connection. So I don't know, do any of you like me go to the chiropractor once in a while? You know, when he works on your hands or she works on your back, what do they call it? An adjustment, right? So this word perfect is really the word adjustment. And, it's just like God takes all those displaced joints and muscles and things and moves them around and our spiritual life way and living, puts things back where they belong, back together, so that we can go along through life and face all the difficulties, temptations, persecutions, trials, sufferings, in a way that makes us more and more like Christ. And if we're truly called of God and truly love God, we know that he'll take whatever happens in us, good, bad, the ugly, but he can take it and put it all together in the right way to make us more Christ-like and better men and women who love him. Romans 8:28 gives us those words. It says, you know, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed or adjusted to the image of his son. And so everything that's happening, only because God is who he is, whether we interpret as negative, positive, good, bad, he can still take it all to conform us to the image of Christ. And sometimes he uses things just to knock off the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus and where we need a little help in our lives to do so. So he perfects us. He then uses sufferings to establish the believer, to make steadfast, firm, solid. It really means to firmly set, as if one was set in reinforced cement. And when we moved into the house that we live in now, we left a parsonage that we lived in at Elam Park, and we had I had a basketball pole and a hoop in the ground there. And Sandy might not even remember this, but we made a deal with the owner of the house we were buying. Yeah, he had a basketball hoop on his garage. And said, look, you know, if you leave that one, I'll help you get the one out of the ground at our old house, and you can take it. Well, he came over one day, and I had a sledgehammer, he had a sledgehammer, and we dug out around the base that was cement holding that thing in the ground and tipped it up, and we were just simply going to knock that cement off so we could easily put it in the back of the truck. And do you know what? We could not budge that cement at all. It must have been reinforced. Elam Park did a lot of building, and maybe in the winter or cold weather, I asked them to come and just dump the leftover cement around that basketball thing. It was hardened somehow. We could not move that thing, and worked like crazy, and somehow we were able to get the thing in his truck and get it away, but it was hard work because we couldn't move that cement. It was just held on there. It wasn't going anywhere. And so to establish this word has that picture. You know, it really means that God's able to attach himself to us in such a degree that we're immovable, no matter how severe the attack, the temptation, or the suffering. And we know that he's there with us. Again, Romans 8, the end of that verse says, or chapter says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so he'll perfect us, he'll establish us, it says he'll strengthen us. It's the only time this word in the Greek language is used in the New Testament for strengthen. And it means to be filled with all strength, with all the strength necessary to overcome all the trials and temptations and sufferings of life. I thought as I read that of my friend Fred, who just died at the beginning of January. And if you knew Fred, you know, he was always big, for one thing, muscular, huge guy. At one point, I think he must have weighed almost 400 pounds. But he was solid. And from junior high school up, I mean, he could kick a football. He played football. The scouts were scouting him in junior high school days. And he could pace that ball way out. But at camp, we both worked at the same camp again, this Christian camp. And he would love to have these little junior kids come up and say, all right, make a fist and hit me right here. Now, if they did that to me, they'd lose a hand in there, you know. But Fred, he just was solid as could be. And these little kids that wind up and that punch him and that go at him, and it was like he wasn't feeling a thing. He was just strong as could be, and these kids would get frustrated because they couldn't hurt him. And a strength and a solidness that just fought off anything of these little kids coming at him. So, you know, remember, it's God who fills us with such strength. When stuff's coming at us, as difficult as it is sometimes, it's that inner strengthening by his Spirit that you and I need to hold on to, as we're told in Ephesians 3:16. And then the last thing here, it says he'll settle us. And, you know, I guess we could look at it in different ways. You know, if you take a bottle of soda and fizz it up, you know, if you set it down, eventually it's going to settle down once again. And I knew a woman at one point who was so fragile that just hearing there was sickness and quarantine and so forth around in the home where I worked, she ended up in the psych ward because she couldn't handle all the stuff going on around her, and very fragile. But I had the privilege of leading her to Christ one day, and you know, from that point on, she was settled. It was just something. We were at a meeting one day, and the nurses were saying, gee, what happened to Mildred? Anyhow, she's handling life so well these days. And, you know, I could speak up and say, well, I do know what happened to her. I said, it's all in the name of Jesus. Because he had changed her life so dramatically, and it had settled. All that fragile, messed up stuff that was there, Jesus settled it. One of my favorite verses in scriptures from Isaiah 32, 17 and 18, and it says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Well, isn't that a picture of settle? Right there, it's beautiful. And then let me just close with this, that last note, God's power. And that last verse is a doxology that's written for us. And it says, let's see, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, again, let me just read a statement out of that study that I used because it's so good. It says, God assures our salvation despite all our sins, our failures, shortcomings, weaknesses, and frailties. God calls us to eternal glory and secures us forever and ever. He makes us perfect, establishes, strengthens, and settles us through all the temptations, trials, and sufferings of life. He's a God who possesses all power, which no person or no thing can defeat. He is God, the glorious and sovereign majesty of the universe, and therefore able to secure us. And that covers it all, doesn't it, in that paragraph? Let me just close with one more story. Ruth. Ruth was the sweetest spirited, one of the sweetest spirited ladies I think I've known. Some of us would describe, she had a lot of dust bunnies up in the up in her head. She was really had problems with dementia. But man, if I ever get to that point, I hope I can be like Ruth. I don't know if I can or not, but she was so sweet. And so we were at a Thanksgiving service one night, and at the end of the service invited the people to pray prayers of Thanksgiving. And a couple of people prayed, and then Ruth started. And she prayed, and she just went around in circles and went on and on. And I'm sitting there thinking, I've got to stop her somehow. And finally it hit me that I don't think she knows how to say amen at this point. She's just loving the Lord and going on, and she's praying something like, and Lord, I thank you for your love, and I love you, and I thank you that you died on the cross for me, and I thank you for your love for me, that you took my sins to the cross, and I love you, and I thank you, and I love you so much. And I'm walking down the aisle thinking, I just gotta go say this is enough here. And I get halfway down the aisle, and she says, but Lord, I love you, and I thank you. I just don't know what to say. All I can say is, wow. I'll tell you, I stopped dead. My tears came down my cheek, and I just turned around, went back up to the front, and said, you know what? Service is over. How better could we end it? Wow. You know, she couldn't say amen, but her doxology was wrapped up in one word. Wow. You know, so to you, you know, may the scripture this morning, to all of us, you know, as we've looked at that, to him, may God be the glory and the dominion forever. And may our life just be wrapped around, wow, you know, because we know he's there and he'll take us through. So with that, let's sing another hymn and finish up the service with a great hymn called He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. It's in the red hymnal, number 600. Yes, stand together. Yeah.